Good morning. Today's English sermon comes from Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea had heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa, praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it, and I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. The six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them, as it had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" When they had heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life."
Good morning. Let's get the rumors out of the way. Why is he walking funny? I have a torn meniscus in my right knee, and I have about 25 minutes, and then I'm going to go down. I'm really loud up here, too. So, throughout high school, I hated cleaning my room. Who hated cleaning their room? I still hate cleaning my room, but I don't know if it was in spite of the commands to clean it up or because my sister's room was always clean and orderly, and just to spite my parents, I would not do it. But I hated cleaning my room. In fact, I never did. And this isn't an opportunity for the young people to follow my example, but my mom would always say, "Clean up the pile of clothes over and over and over and over again." And in hindsight, I know I was being difficult, in fact, disobedient. I would begin rationalizing, "Well, you know, if I clean this mess up today, tomorrow, it's going to be right back where it is again, right? So why bother cleaning it up?" Or I would rationalize, you know, from the outside, people look into the room and say, "Well, the loom looks such, he looks like such a slob, but I would tell you, I know where everything is in my room." And being a parent now, in hindsight, my disobedience was pretty sad because it wasn't just on the cleaning of the room, but it was in different areas as well. Why is it so hard to listen to those who know what's best for us? I hate washing dishes. Yes, this is confession day. And there have been numerous times where Tamar will ask me to wash dishes. I'm going to confess. Sometimes I don't want to wash dishes. Sometimes the couch and my spot and the Words with Friends games that I've got going on against Mary Vaughn, against Maggie, and against Bob Garabedian are far more important than washing dishes. And sometimes I've said to her, "You know, I'll wash them just in a little bit. Let me just sit here for a little while." And honestly, I don't know about you, but I hate the pots, and if I need to wash dishes on Merchant's Lunch today, it's okay. But I hate the pots that have the marinara sauce smell in them. You know, after you've used them, that pasta, garlic, you know, all the combination with the detergent, it's just in my nose, that is just an awful smell, and I have to do them sometimes, and it kills me. And so I don't want to do it, and I purposely just sit there. And I know we're going to probably talk about this. Everybody's going to walk out of it today and going to say, you know, I can't believe you don't wash dishes. They're not going to listen to anything else, but they'll remember this story, which is pretty sad. And unfortunately, it happens most of the times where I'll say I'm going to wash them, and then towards the end of the evening, as we're going to bed, I'll remember I'll go over to the sink, and the dishes have been washed. And a lot of the other times, without asking, I will wash the dishes. Because I love my wife, and I know doing something like this will express how much I appreciate what she does for us. We will do things we don't want to do for those we love. In Rhode Island, there was a lady who called the office every several days. In fact, maybe she even called every day. And she called, this is when Tamar hadn't moved yet, and we hadn't been married yet, and so I was serving for 2 years as a single man. And so she would call every other day, and she would say, come over for lunch, come over for dinner, come over for lunch, come over for dinner. And I don't know if it was because she had forgotten that she had called me the previous day or anything like that, but it was literally, I would get 4 to 5 phone calls every day for her to come over, for me to come over for a meal. And after a while, sometimes I would say yes, sometimes I would say, you know, there was something coming up and whatever. And I knew that, I just felt bad. I knew that this woman, as a widow, it was really hard for her to be living on her own. So I tried to accommodate as much as I could. Sometimes I would say, oh, you know, I would grab some deacons and I'd say, let's go take food to her. Or sometimes I would ask so-and-so to host a dinner and have her over and then we'll take her home and whatever. This one time I asked some of our board members to go with me, and we're sitting and we're having lunch, and I'm so excited. I'm so excited that we're getting to bless this woman. Some of our board members are participating in blessing this woman who calls every other day, talks to me, and wants to have us over for her. And as we're eating, one of the board members yells, ow, and pulls out a needle out of her meal, out of his meal. One of those needles that you sew with. And I just went under the table and started, I was up shots. I was just shocked that that needle was in the meal. And after that, there was some slipping going on in her cooking and her eyesight and things like that. There would be other things that would appear when I would go and have meals with her. Can you imagine having to eat something you don't want to? That's absolutely gross, that you continue to eat just so that you don't make them feel bad. There were numerous times where I could have just said, no, I'm not coming to seeing you today, make up all kinds of excuses, etc. We often forget that we as Christians have to do things, in this case, eat something, that we don't want to. Are there areas in our lives where we clearly are not listening to God, filling our lives up with areas, everything else, not to hear that God's been saying, clean up this room in your life, in your mind? Are there certain areas in our life where we're being disobedient and say, no, the couch is comfortable. I'm not moving. I don't want to be going and doing that. I love what I'm doing in my laziness. He's been saying maybe over and over again something about our deep souls, and maybe we've done a good job rationalizing out of it. No, I don't want to go and be with that person. There was a needle in the meal. It's an easier one to answer. Maybe sometimes personal questions are too difficult to deal with, so maybe an easier one. Are there areas as a church we've become disobedient to God? That's a hard question to ask, but we're going to ask it today. So for today, I have two questions. Where am I personally protesting, objecting, being disobedient to God? That's a personal one. Then as a community, where are we as a community protesting, objecting, being disobedient to God? We know the story in today's account because we heard it preached several weeks before that Peter basically entered an unclean Gentile's house that he didn't want to be with, let alone have dinner with. But God told him to go several times. The people come to him to question him. They think they know better than God or Peter. They're pronouncing judgments without knowing what God is doing. Literally, I love the way the Message puts this. Yes, you know, some people may say, I can't believe you read the Message, but sometimes the Message makes things easier to be read. The verse 3, what do you think you're doing? Rubbing shoulders with that crowd, with the people that are unclean, eating what is prohibited and ruining our good name. Dude, you're making us Jews look bad when you go and hang out with those who are dirty. And Peter, you remember Peter? He had his own protest, a similar question to God. Jesus, it ain't kosher there. That's not kosher for me to participate in. Why are you making me eat this? But when we listen to God, things change. When we listen to God, things change. Peter responds to their accusations and judgments, and then he recaps the story. So just thinking about this a little bit, just thinking about the questions that were asked. We often think, say, and act like we know better than God. For example, I wish I had a dollar for every time a church makes a decision, and how many times I've heard criticism. The church doesn't know what it's doing. Why the leadership only thinks this way? You shouldn't be doing it. It's wrong. This is what they're doing. Without wanting to hear why or how decisions were made. It's almost like we've got a protest for everything. Let's take 150 people and let's put them in this room together. I don't know, maybe today's 158. Let's take 158 people. Let's put them in this room together and give them two commandments. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. But this is the way we should be doing, Botvelli. This is how we should do it. If it's not this way, I'm going to take my ball and I'm going to go home. 2,000 years ago, look at the question. What do you think you're doing when you're rubbing shoulders? I love your smile because that confirms my illustration. Isn't it true? 2,000 years ago, same questions being raised. What do you think you're doing? But this is the way we're supposed to be doing it. When are we going to have a heart in the process and see, is there something God's trying to teach me in this? Rather than say, I think, I know, and I act the way I want to because I know better than God. What's worse than that is that we have the same kind of perspective or opinion on those who should be in heaven. Let's take church politics out of it for a second. We have a perspective on who should go into heaven and who shouldn't go into heaven. We know better than God. There's no reason, God, that there's no reason we should be interacting with or sharing the good news of heaven to that person who we think is, we shouldn't be rubbing shoulders with that person. God, do we ever think why God? This question came to me in this morning. Do you ever think why God has allowed 119 years? Phil Talvian, where are you? 119 years? To FAPC. And maybe not this, how many years this location? 42. I love it. Do the math. What is that? 74. Right. 74 years. Do we ever think why God has allowed FAPC for 74 years to be at the corner of First and Huntington, a heavily non-Armenian population? You can go, we'll fight about it later. They are not kosher in our minds. They got tattoos. They're not Armenian. They're adulterers. They're liars. They're judgmental. They're sinners. Why should we be rubbing shoulders with those people? Is there an area? Is there an area in our minds that needs to be cleaned up? I love the question that Peter says at the end of this interaction, verse 17. So if God gave the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God to those who are dirty, who are non-Armenian, who are right outside the door? How many times have we already assumed, criticized, and announced judgments on people? Yep, that person don't need Jesus, so I don't need to go hang out with them. I'm sorry. Peter has a vision and is an apostle. Granted, we can say, we can step back and say, you know what? He's miraculous in this kind of context. But think about Peter, for example. Just think about him here. He could have just said, dude, this vision, God, that you're giving me, I'm just seeing things. There's no way. He could have totally rationalized and said, you know what? It's not kosher. It's not right with me. I'm not doing this. There's no way I'm going to where you are. And we could have just easily just cowered it away. But Peter is obedient. See, obeying God changes us, changes our perspective, changes our bias, transforms us. Obeying God is doing things that no one wants to do. Peter's obedience to God gives us some pointers, so a couple of thoughts real quick. First, he's listening. I have a hard time listening. Staff really can attest to that. And, you know, I'll jump in. I'm like, hey, without listening. You know, we're just sit there and listen to what we're trying to say. Listening. Peter is in tune to the Spirit. You know, I used to hate reading through the book of Acts because I was jealous that the apostles were doing all these amazing things. They were doing these amazing things because they're in tune with the Spirit. Now, granted, there was a specific time that the apostles were allowed to do these amazing miracles. But the question for us is, what's preventing you from listening to God? This has been, 36 years. I've been serving as a pastor for 10 years. This has been truly life-changing for me. I don't listen. In the last 2 weeks, I'm trying to not jump in. I'm trying to say, I'm going to listen. Listening. What's preventing you from actually sitting there and listening? Work. Busyness. I got to take my kids there. Work. Life. You name it. All of us have different things going on. What's preventing us from listening? And I'm not, you know, I'm not saying like, oh, if you listen more, you're going to be able to do these miracles. But God may be trying to get your attention on something, but can't because there's all this other stuff that's going on in our minds that's preventing from God trying to get in and saying, dude, clean up that room in your head. Where are we disobedient? Maybe we don't even want to ask that question because we're afraid to see what God will answer. So why bother even listening to God? Does that make sense? My past week, the devotional, Dr. Sharon Simmons said this, and I'm going to read it to you. It is a daily and sometimes minute-by-minute journey to pay attention to the conviction, prompting, and invitation of the Holy Spirit for me to stop managing my image and behavior and to submit to the Lord's shaping and pruning. It requires seeking and listening. I cooperate or I don't. Often, this is a process and a journey to reach a point, get this right here, a full and complete surrender. I'd venture to say if we actually completely said, I'm fully on you, God, right now, surrendering. Am I listening? Am I seeking to honor God in my minute-to-minute decisions? Where are we not surrendering to God? What's God got to say about my obedience to him in my financial decisions? What about my thought life? Am I being obedient to God in my emotions? Am I submissive to God in what he's doing through the church? Second point that Peter shows is he's willing. And another way of looking at the willingness, you could say he's humble. It's one thing to hear what God is saying, and then it's another to hear and be willing to do what God is saying, right? Because we could just hear it. Oh, you could just hear it. It's like a nagging little fly. We could just hear it. God's saying, wake up, do this, do this. And it goes in through the ear and then goes, oh, yeah. But it's another is to be willing and to do what God is saying. When being obedient to God, you have to do things you don't want to do. Another question for us is, what's needed in obedience? Okay, or why should we be obedient? You ever thought about that? Why should we be obedient to God? Or maybe because, he can just say, poof, you're gone, Mugo. Or why do we think we need to be obedient to God? Okay, we love him, right? Because we love him. And that's a great answer because I would say we never perceive obedience for our benefit. We think obedience is, no, I'm God and you're my little minion and you need to obey me. No, it's for our benefit. When we listen to God and we're obedient, we change. We grow. Isn't that what we all want? Isn't that what we all want? I mean, who wants to get up on a Sunday morning and take up there from 10 o'clock, even you come to Sunday school and then you serve in as a teacher? You're here from 9:15 to 12:30. Your whole Monday shot, Sunday morning shot. Why would you give up a whole Sunday morning and be obedient to God and come and be here? Because we want to change. We want to grow in our relationship with God. It's for our benefit. It hurts, but it's good. It hurts, but it's good. When being obedient to God, you have to do things you don't want to do. I was having a discussion with someone this recently. I said, I've made it a goal to be a reader. I have to be a reader. I don't like reading. I don't like reading. Tamar can read books, and she can fly through books, and our whole library is filled of her books, and I want to be able to have that ability to say, I'm a reader too, and I want to have discussions with her about books, and I also know reading helps with communication, it helps with grammar, etc. And when we were talking about books, me and this person, they said they weren't a reader in the past either and corrected their own thinking about how it's not that I have to be a reader, rather if we approach it with, I want to be a reader. There's a difference between something I have to do versus I want to do, because when we enjoy it, we will enjoy it more than begrudgingly have to do something rather than I want to do something. Does that make sense? So if I love my wife, which I do, then I will do things for her that will honor her, that will show that I care, ultimately to do what is necessary, not because I have to, but because I want to. The same question can be for us in Christ. You see, if Christ is who he is in my life, if Christ has said, I have paid for your ugliness from the minute you were born to the minute you're going to come see me in heaven, okay? If he is who he is, he's taken all the ugliness, all the disobedience, all my sin on the cross, and he said, I've made you clean. You are righteous in my eyes because of my sacrifice on the cross. If I value what Christ has done for me on the cross, and I know what I have in him when I'm dead, okay, because he's prepared a good room for me, then I'm not going to be obedient to him because I have to, but because I want to, because we love him. Being obedient is something I want to do, not something I have to do. Where are we being disobedient to God? As a church, where are we being disobedient to God? Being obedient is something I want to do, not something I have to do. So we're going to do a little exercise here. And this will close us up. Just close your hands real quick. You don't have to close your eyes. Just close your hands like this. You just close your hands. Imagine if I come to you and I said, you know what? We're going to take Caleb because it's easy to pick on Caleb, right? We come to Caleb and Caleb, you know, brother, I've noticed that you're like this with John L. and you're kind of edgy and you're snapping and you're angry at me. You've called me names. You've done some things or whatever. You know, what's his first reaction? Boom, right. Because he's so easy to do that because his hands are ready to go. I would venture to say that 99% of us, okay, hard percentage, maybe there's more than, we're like this most of the time. I was like this most of the time. And the next time someone came up to me and said something, Chris said something, oh yeah, dude, ready? I'm ready. Or he's saying something about me. Yeah, and I'm ready to give it right back, right? Because we're naturally just ready, right? And that really hurt on my bad knee. But, okay, we're just ready to do it. Now, open your hands. Imagine, I mean, now you're going to say, oh yeah, I can rationalize and slap you. No. The illustration is, how quick are we, when I come back to Caleb and I say, look, man, this is what's going on. This is what I've observed. I'm saying this out of love because I love you, because we're in a community together, and I want to see you stronger in your relationship with God, he's ready to receive. He's ready to receive rather than hit me, or rather than, you know, I have to dodge, I have to be worried about what kind of hands he's coming with. And see, that's a personal approach. That's the personal question. Where am I being disobedient? So the next time I come to Sevag and say, hey, brother, I'm noticing this about you. He's not that, but if he's like this, we're going to grow. We're going to get better. We're going to change. We're going to be better. We're going to see fruit that's going to come about. Now, if we've got about 99% of us in this community that is like this, as a church, where do you think we're going, Maria? Right? As you laugh and laugh, where do you think we're going? This is what we're doing with God the whole time. Right? We're saying, no, there's no way you're doing that. But if we're ready to receive, where are we being disobedient? We're not a perfect church. We're not a perfect church. Amen. Yes, we're not a perfect church. But the next time the church is striving to make a change, what will our approach be? Will we protest? Will we undermine the leadership? And that's not just pastors, that's anybody who's volunteering in any kind of position. Will we be willing to see, hear, and see what God is going to do through this change? Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying be robots. I'm not advocating for that. God has gifted you and each and every one of you in a different way. But what kind of way are we doing it? Because being obedient to God is something I want to do, not just personally, but as a church. It's something we want to do. And sometimes it's not something that we really want to do. Amen? Would you stand with me to pray? Let's pray.